Let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to look at the first part of this passage. We're going to look at the last part of it today, but the whole thing is about one thing, and that's what we're going to get to in just a moment. Let me read 15 verses. If you hadn't had your quiet time, this will suffice. It says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly or earthly sanctuary." First covenant, talking about the law and all that went along with that. The earthly sanctuary being the tabernacle. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." Now, if you remember last week, we went through all seven of those elements, all seven of those pieces of furniture, and we talked particularly about their relationship and how Jesus Christ is pictured in all of that. "Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God." You remember that no man ever passed that bronze altar in that courtyard out front of this tabernacle. No man ever went past that point. From that point on, every service and everything that took place was done by priests. They would go into that holy place, and priests ministered in the courtyard to the holy place, and then, obviously, in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant resided, which was significant in that it was the presence of God, only then into that place the high priest once a year entered into that place. So this is reviewing for us what's going on. "But under the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation, till a new day would come, till the new covenant would be in effect. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle," all of a sudden all of that's been put aside, all of that has been set aside, "by the perfect that has come, who came from the perfect tabernacle, who was the who is the fulfillment of all of these things. Now he's come, that perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that's to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Humongously powerful phrase. "For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit," there's another name of the Spirit of God there, "the eternal Spirit, through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." And so, when you look through here, in the first piece that we went through, for 1 through 11, the last week, basically, and looking at all that furniture that's in there and in this particular situation, all of this really points to one thing. And it's all pointing to that sacrifice. It's all pointing to the blood. And that's where it comes to in 12, 13, and 14 right here. It comes down to the blood. All of the rest of that is a lead up to that blood and how important the blood is. M.R. DeHaan, radio Bible class, you've heard of him. He's a doctor, medical doctor. And he had a quote. He says it like this. He says, "The Bible is a book of blood, wholly distinct from all other books for just one reason, namely that it contains blood circulating through every page and in every verse. From Genesis to Revelation, we see the stream of blood." That's what it's about. This is the connector, the thread, the scarlet thread that runs throughout the pages of Holy Writ, that connects books, that connects pages, that connects verse upon verse as we move through there. And so it snakes its way through there and gives us a portrait of redemption. All the way from the first pages to the last, it's a picture of redemption, of what God's doing and how His plan is progressing, and that it's a unified plan from the beginning all the way to the end of this. So the passage that we have here today speaks about the blood. First 11 verses talking about the tabernacle system, which is all about the blood. One more time. Millions. I mean, thousands, hundreds of thousands. I have no idea what the volume is, but you want to talk about blood. This sacrificial system provided it. It was bloody, okay? And gallons and gallons and gallons and gallons of blood were shed by this system and that every year. But sin was only covered over year by year. And all those thousands and hundreds of thousands of gallons of animal blood never did save not one single soul. Not one soul was ever saved by the shedding of animal blood. Verse 9 says, "Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience." It could not do it. It could not save a single soul. And so what the blood of bulls and goats and lambs couldn't do, the blood of Jesus accomplished. These verses give us some insight into what the blood of Jesus does for all those who will trust Him. So we take a look at verse 12. Verse 12 here. The reason that the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't save was due to the character of the blood that was being shed. The blood being shed was animal blood. Sin had been introduced into the world by man. And so animal blood wasn't going to do. Animal blood's not going to take care of what was introduced by man. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment. Best treatise on this entire situation right here, I believe, is in the 5th chapter of Romans. And I'm going to read a few verses down through here just to give you the flavor of how Paul puts this. Verse 12, very important verse, says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." I tell you what, if you're looking for a good, solid piece of Scripture, a verse to memorize for some doctrine that'll get you straight on some things, you wouldn't do bad by this one right here. This one is an excellent verse that is doctrinally packed and will help you when you're trying to explain about sin and what happened and original sin and all that good stuff. This is a kickstart verse for this entire passage right through here, and you wouldn't do wrong by having that and committed to your memory and to chew on it for a little while. "For until the law, sin was in the world, But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. That's the second Adam. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many be dead, that many means all. There's nobody that's passed over with any of that. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And so it's the same word that is used there in the Greek. And so what that is talking about is that his death was for all men. All right? So here's another one of those instances that it's not a selective death, that his was not a selective sacrifice. His death was is sufficient for all men. He died for all men in order that all might come, not just those that would come. You get the difference? There's a difference in the way that is put. And so, let's see here. And not as if it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Again, all men in view here. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So you got your first Adam, you got your second Adam that are in view there. Sin was introduced into this world by man. Therefore, the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could never take care of the problem that we have worldwide. What had to happen? Innocent man had to give his blood as a payment for that sin. Not bulls, not goats, not lambs, none of that. So when Jesus went to Calvary as the Lamb of God, the blood he shed was pure, it was precious, it was sinless blood that he shed there. Let me see if I can find 1 Peter here for just a minute. 1 Peter, chapter 1. Verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This blood will do. Okay? Where the blood of a lamb would not do, but the figure, the one to come, is being the substance of the Lamb with precious and spotless blood, sinless, would do for mankind. His blood was the kind that could satisfy the demands, the just demands of a holy God. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11. A lot of times we read this passage, but we don't ever get down to 11. 11's got some pretty good stuff in it too. Isaiah 53, 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul. It's talking about Christ. And shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Okay? Bearing their iniquities. He's able to bear our iniquities because he had none. And so that makes him fit, the only one fit to do that and make that precious purchase for each and every one of us. Verse tells us that it was his own blood. There's a lot of depth in that statement. And there's a lot of stuff in there that I wished I could explain but can't. With his own blood and Jesus Christ, God, yet becoming man, and we've been through much of that, and I've expressed to you my inadequacy in being able to explain that and to put that in terms where we can really get a grip on it. There's just some things we're just going to have to, just like in that mission trip business that I'm talking about, there's just some things we're just going to have to trust on, because it just gets to a point where my mind can't wrap around all of that. My mind can't wrap around Philippians chapter 2, the 5th verse and down through the 11th verse there, the emptying of Christ. I don't get that. It's hard for me to understand that. I know what it says, and it just I don't know where one ends and one begins. And us as finite individuals, we're going to have trouble with that, because we're dealing with infinite. And finite meets infinite, and infinite just blows finite away. So that's just where we are right there. To understand the thought demands that we have to understand how God Himself operates. We'd have to understand the mind of God. And even though we try very hard at times, we're never going to know the mind of God. He is past finding out, I read somewhere. And so very difficult for us to get beyond that. But it is a glorious truth, okay? The glorious truth of Him coming as a man. Glorious truth of the spotless one giving His life for rotten creatures like you and me. That He'd love us, that's even more mind-blowing. That He'd love us, that He'd endure that for us. I don't get it. I don't get it at all. But I'm glad I got it. All right? I don't get it on one point, but I am so glad that I do get it. Isaiah 53, looking back at verse 4, while you're there, before we leave, surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. It's amazing, but it is true. And so we have to take that at face value. It is absolutely true. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us. Say it with me. In that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not while we were getting any better, but while we were in the throes of being as bad as we could be, He came and He died for us. It's a personal purchase that He made on the cross of Calvary. It's also a permanent purchase. And that's reflected in the passage that we have here before us tonight too. The last phrase of the verse, a lot of meaning in that. It says, let me get back over to where we're at. So neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, right here, having obtained. That's talking about a one-time for all-time action, a done deal. Having one-time for all-time obtained, having obtained, it says eternal, abiding, that's constant. That's unending. One time, one act, one way, and He obtained eternal, never-ending redemption, released after having a ransom paid, right? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. And so when you put all those things together, as you read down through there, We're left with a conclusion, and the conclusion is that the salvation that Jesus purchased is eternal redemption. That's the conclusion that comes to. And so that's a lot of stuff in about four words that are put in there, in that little phrase right there. Having obtained eternal redemption for us. The fact of the matter is that if you're saved, you're saved forever. And so we ask all the time, how is that going to be possible? And the answer lies in the superiority of Christ and His sacrifice over the sacrifice of the Old Testament. The superiority of what He came and provided through His spotless, sinless blood. So the Old Testament sacrifices simply covered sin. The sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary removes sin. Whole different thing. It's better. It's a better redemption. It's better in all ways. If you're saved, Christ's death on the cross forever settled the sin problem. Romans chapter 6 is a great picture of all of that. You'd do well to go there somewhat regularly and look down through Romans 6 and all the different ideas and precepts that are put in there about that same topic right there. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Remember when John said that? As he saw Jesus coming down to the bank? Well, that's what Romans 6 explains. It explains Him being the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we need to understand that if we've come into the kingdom of God, that sin has been taken away from our account. And so we act so many times like we've got a hammer hanging over us about something, that God's just getting ready to lower the boom on us. And the fact is, we've been forgiven and redeemed, and He has wiped the slate clean. And so we're not going to have to deal with that any longer. He's dealt with that, and He moves on now. Verse 13 and 14, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to save the living God? The word purge simply means to cleanse. It means to cleanse and to free from filth. That's the idea that is in purging there. And so it kind of refers back to the lepers in the Old Testament economy, with the ceremonial cleansing that they would go through there. The blood of the Old Testament sacrifice couldn't ever completely clean the stains of sin away, but the blood of Jesus cleanses the sinner completely. That's why the writers of the New Testament are able to say that we have been justified. That's where that word justified is talking about, when you've been purged, when you've been cleansed, and you are now free from filth. This is the idea that's contained in justified, that we've been declared right with God by virtue of what Christ did for us on the cross. The blood is a cleansing agent, is what it boils down to. William Cooper wrote a hymn, and we sing it from time to time here. And it talks about a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. That's a purging that it's talking about there, that like the old washboard, you know, you throw that garment down in there and soak it and then run it up and down that washboard. There's a purging that takes place, and that means that it is cleansed to be cleansed and free from filth is what that's talking about. How is the blood a cleansing agent? Blood's a very interesting thing when you really take a look at it, and how it operates and what it does and how it works. How many of you ever, I know most of the boys did, because we'd sometimes take and we'd put our thumb under that big blood carrier right there and shut it off and then pump it up so we could see all them big veins pop out in our arms, you know, like that. That was a big deal, you know. You get all in there and everybody get together, see who could have, pop them out the furthest, you know, with all of that. And, you know, if you do it long enough there, and if you hold it long enough, what can happen is that it, and then try to move it, it just goes kind of silly, doesn't it? And you try to move it, and you really do it kind of jerky with everything because obviously oxygen's not flowing through that blood, and it's not feeding that limb, and the waste is not getting out of there. Waste products in the blood aren't getting by you, and so it's all hanging out in there, and the next thing you know, it becomes very dysfunctional with all that. And I guarantee you, what'll happen is if you hold it long enough, and then you really try to horse on it a little bit, what'll happen then? It feels like it's going to blow the end of your fingers off. Pain will shoot down through there like you ain't never experienced in your life if you hold that blood off long enough. And then when you let it go, there's another pain because it just slams like blood slamming back into that thing. No, I ain't the only one in here that ever done all that, right?
And that was so much fun, wasn't it?
But there's a lesson in all of that. You see, there's a lesson. What do we got? 5 quarts of blood, generally, in our body. And those 5 quarts make the rounds of this entire body every 23 seconds. Every 23 seconds, those 5 quarts of blood make a full circle throughout everything in here. And the blood touches every cell. Not just some of them. There isn't a cell in your body that the blood doesn't touch. All right? In 23 seconds, every 23 seconds, that flow is coming around and every cell in your body is being touched. And what's happening is that there's life that's coming in there. When you breathe and when you take in nutrients and all these things, nutrients and O2, all of these things are being rushed to every single cell every 23 seconds, making a round throughout the entirety of the body, and it's bringing life to every cell. At the same time, waste is going into that same stream and being spirited away so that it doesn't cause harm, so that it doesn't bottle up, and so that it doesn't cause that pain like that anymore. You know what it really is like? It's like a garbage truck. It's like a garbage truck coming to get your trash, but bringing your food. So it's like having your food in the back of the garbage truck coming to pick up the waste and it being swapped out in every one of those cells as it goes through. So your garbage going into the same place that your food supply is coming from, and they never get it mixed up in the garbage truck. I've seen the guys that come to my house. I wouldn't trust them. Huh? They're good at picking up trash, but I'm not going to have them deliver my food. That's what your blood does. It brings life, but at the same time, it gets rid of the mess. It's a miraculous, miraculous process that we have with the blood and all that it does with all of that. And so the idea that he's talking about here is that there is this purifying and this purging that takes place with the blood there. Let me take you back over to Leviticus for just a minute so we can tie these two together. Leviticus, as you know, is the picture of all that we've been talking about with the sacrificial system, the tabernacle, all the stuff that goes on there. The process is all through Leviticus. And if you really want to get down into the nuts and bolts of all that takes place in that system, it's Leviticus here that'll teach you. You really won't get a good idea of how everything's going when it's talking about the pictures of Christ being a better priest, better sacrifice, and all that sort of thing. You really want to get that solid in your mind? Go back there and study Leviticus. Take a good, long, hard look at it. Leviticus chapter 17. One verse, the 11th verse. Says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. The life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood's tissue. It's mobile tissue. It's liquid tissue. Blood touches every single cell in the body. Makes that round every 23 seconds. Carries nutrients. Takes away the waste. That's the idea and the analogy that I gave of the garbage truck. The life is in the blood. The life that we have is in the blood. That's how important it is. And this is the elementary element of everything that Jesus Christ came to provide for us. The life was in His blood. Our life was in that blood that He shed for us on the cross of Calvary. Let me see if I've got anything else that goes along with that particular verse. Nope, let's go back to Hebrews 9. So when the blood of Jesus is applied, according to this in 13 and 14 here, when the blood of Jesus is applied, it purges the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The conscience is the part of you that has the ability to choose between right and wrong. So the idea here is that when you're saved, you experience a change of heart. And that change of heart results in a change of lifestyle. And so the idea is that of a new life when it's talking about being purged, about purging the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The Old Testament sacrifice could never make that change in a person. It could never make that change. But the blood of Jesus brings that with it. When he comes into our life. So after a person left the temple, after the person left the tabernacle, he was exactly the same as he was before the sacrifice. Now that's important. He was exactly the way he was before the sacrifice was made. But when we come to the Lord in the pardon and forgiveness of sin, we are changed and made different. Because the life is in the blood. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away. And Scripture says, behold, all things are become new for that individual there. And so that is takes place because of what? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so that all results in that same change that we talked about, change of attitude, the change of affection for our sin, change of activity, so that we're not into the same mess that we were in before. That's all that takes place when an individual comes for salvation. If a person never experiences the blood of Christ, that person is never changed. And that's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant that we talk about. I don't want to get into that either. Ephesians chapter 2. Another piece that speaks to the same process, verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, life in the blood. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Picture of that being the partition between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, that wall of partition from the between us and the presence of God is now broken down through Christ, so that we have access in that relationship with Him through the salvation that only came by the blood. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both, that's the new covenant, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. So the thought that we have here is that the sinner is brought to God through the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus does far more than wash our sins away. It also purchases us out of sin and makes us the very possession of God, which is another important process when we talk about the lordship of Christ, purchasing us out of that, and we belong to Him. And therefore, we need to be careful about the way we proceed with the relationship that we have. So if we're saved, God owns us, and that's why He can make demands of us. And those demands can take any form that He chooses them to take in our life. We're His, and we're to obey His will, and we're to do that without question. And we're also to do that as we delight in Him. Because it's a big thing to be able to serve the one that is, give His life for us. We ought to be very grateful for what He does. That tells me that there's power in the blood. How about that? Power in the blood. Old song. There's an old song somewhere in there that says something like that. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. The blood that gives me strength from day to day. It'll never lose its power. Thank God there's power in the blood. Amen. Verse 15 in our passage talks about redemption. Redemption through the blood of Jesus buys us back from the power of sin and releases us from the bondage of sin, frees us up to live for God, basically. So when a sinner places his faith in the blood of Jesus for salvation, the sinner is given a brand new life and a fresh start. And that's why the Bible refers to it as a new birth over in John chapter 3 and other places. So the redeemed sinner is reckoned dead with Christ at Calvary and alive in Him by virtue of the resurrection from the dead. Galatians 2 and 20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The old life and all those failures and the wretchedness of all of that, that's gone forever. And a new life is given to the redeemed child of God. Thank God the past is forever gone as far as that is concerned. Which means that we have to be careful about resurrecting the law and resurrecting those things, because what happens when you resurrect the law is that it dredges up all the past that we have and wants us to go back under the bondage of all of these things. We're not living in bondage, and we're not living in the fear of that any longer, right? We live now today in a freedom in Christ. There's also in that 15th verse a promise of a future. Promises us a future. In heaven, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And I like that part right there too. Eternal means what? Never ending. The inheritance that we're coming into be a forever inheritance. That's a pretty good future. And that future for me as a spiritual being, a New Testament Christian, is is heavenly in nature. It's spiritual in nature. I'm not looking for my piece of the promised land over in Israel. I'm not worried about anything of this earth with all of that. My promises are spiritual. My promises are heavenly. And I'm looking for those heavenly promises. I'm looking for His appearing. I'm waiting on that and trusting that He's going to provide for me in some wonderful and miraculous ways. I don't have to worry about Him giving me the land of Canaan. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in something far better than all of that here today. So we have assurance that we'll be with Him in heaven when we leave this world. John chapter 14, who's got that memorized? 1, 2, and 3. In my Father's house, many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Uh-oh, we got a memorization Sunday coming up. Memorization Sunday's coming up, the first Sunday in August. I've given you several tonight that'd be really good ones to work on between now and the first Sunday in August there. So maybe we could go back and take another look at that one and brush up on it. So heaven belongs to those that are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no other way to enter the city but through the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. We'll start into the 10th chapter, the remainder of the chapter, 16 and following next week. There's some pretty cool stuff in the latter part of the chapter there. We'll kind of get a little technical with some of it. So I look forward to having you coming in all studied up and ready to rock next week. Amen?